11 minutes after 11, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, ahlan wa sahlan wa marhaban. Welcome to Al-Mashriq on Radio Islam International. It is Monday morning and today we saw the launch of our Hajj broadcast, now Hajj feature, mashallah, beautiful programming and beautiful set out and set up from early this morning, and like we have seen the article that has been doing the rounds, it was all systems go on Radio Islam this morning when we launched our programming lineup for the Hajj season 1436, and we had the Radio Islam highlights the sacrifices of the friend of Allah, Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam, and his family, with our central theme, timeless sacrifice, and true success requires sacrifice. Sacrifice develops the spiritual self, enhances character, and gives meaning and direction to our lives. Most importantly, it's a living testimony of love for our Creator Allah Ta'ala. And some of the features that were highlighted this morning, our father tribute, Ibrahim Alayhi Salaam's life journey is one that epitomizes the spirit of sacrifice, especially as a father. And for that, Radio Islam invites written entries for our father's tribute on the topic, how my father sacrificed for me to become the Muslim I am today. Then we have the mini documentary that's going to be starting. Listen to a 10-part mini documentary on Southeast Asia, home to the world's largest Muslim nation. Hafiza Rehana Umar will tell the story of how they prepare and sacrifice for this life-altering journey. On the ground, Hajj reporters, we bring the latest live updates with reporters stationed at all Hajj sites, Maulana Abdul Rahman Layli, Brother Faisal Patel, and Sister Amara, who are in Hajj this year. Then we have the Hajj portal. Hajj Radio Islam has always been recognized as the best source for Hajj news. Our annual Hajj desk resumes, bringing you the latest news from our team of seasoned journalists led by Brother Ijaz Khan. Then Hajj from a Nigerian perspective, we recognize a young Nigerian couple, Sister Aisha Ahmed and her husband, and experience Hajj through the eyes of fellow African citizens. And then you have the Finders Sheepers competition. Win one of 5 sheep from Bob's Farm for Udhiyah this year. The sheep at different locations in South Africa will provide 3 daily clues at 7:30 a.m., 10:45 a.m. and at 6:15 in the evening. After every clue is mentioned, lines will be opened. If you identify the location correctly, you will win a sheep. The competition runs from the 18th to the 23rd of September 2015. Then we have the Hajj Memoir, and that's the daily readings from German author Ilaya Trojanov's memoir, Mumbai to Mecca, with Ummu Abdillah. And then you have the Celebrity Hajj, tracking the Hajj of famous people on Hajj 2015, and Hajj in their words, a special social media feature wherein popular South African scholars and orators recount their Hajj in one sentence. And you can also follow our hashtag on Twitter, which is hashtag RIHajj2015. We were trending on Twitter before 8 a.m. this morning. Trust us to bring Hajj 1436 Hijrah home. Well, this is the article that has been prepared. We can see the great excitement and lots of preparation that the Radio Islam team has put into preparation for Hajj this year. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it a success. Today we start off our program with a discussion on African countries, and we look at the country of Djibouti. That is the country we have reached in alphabetical order. Last week was Côte d'Ivoire, which is the Ivory Coast, and then we spoke about the Democratic Republic of Congo. It started off with a D, and now it's Djibouti, although we spell it, or we pronounce it with a J, but it starts off the spelling with a D, D-J-I-B-O-U-T-I. So Djibouti is the way you pronounce the name of this country. And where about would you find Djibouti on the map? If you look at the world map, you'll find on the one side it has Eritrea in the north, it has Ethiopia in the west and south, and it has Somalia in the southeast. And the remainder of the border is formed by the Red Sea and the Gulf of Aden at the east. And Djibouti occupies an area of just 23,200 square kilometers, a small little country. And that part of the world, the Horn of Africa. And it was part of the land of Punt, nearby Zeila, which is now Somalia, was the seat of the medieval Adel and Ifet Sultans. In the late 19th century, the colony of French Somali land was established following treaties signed by the ruling Somali and Afar Sultans with the French, and its railroad to Dire Dawa and later Addis Ababa allowed it to quickly supersede Zeila as the port for southern Ethiopia and Ogaden. It was subsequently renamed to the French territory of the Afars and the Issas in 1967. A decade later, the Djiboutian people voted for independence, and this officially marked the establishment of the Republic of Djibouti, renamed after its capital city. Djibouti joined the United Nations the same year on September 20, 1977. The early 1990s, tensions over government representation led to armed conflict, which ended in a power-sharing agreement in 2000 between the ruling party and the opposition. It's a multi-ethnic nation, the population of about 810,000 inhabitants, a very small little population that they have in Djibouti. There's Arabic and French-speaking people there. About 94% of the residents are Muslim. And this is obviously because of its close proximity to Makkah Mukarrama, its close proximity to Saudi Arabia, to the Arabian Peninsula as well. And you can know that part of the people who made the first hijrah to Abyssinia, and they probably crossed over, or they must have touched Djibouti in some way or the other. And Djibouti is strategically located. It's near the world's busiest shipping lanes and controlling access to the Red Sea and Indian Ocean. It serves as a key refueling and transshipment center and is the principal maritime port for imports to and exports from neighboring Ethiopia. A burgeoning commercial hub, the nation is the site of various foreign military bases, including Camp Lemonia, the Intergovernmental Authority on Development regional body, also has its headquarters in Djibouti City. So Djibouti seems like an interesting country to visit as well. Look at the different regions of Djibouti. You have the Ali Sabih region, that is the capital. The capital of that area is Ali Sabih. It's a country. It's a city. And then you have the Arta region. Capital of that is Arta. Then you have the Dikhil region. Then you have the Djibouti region. You have the Obok region. And you have the Jura region. And it's situated in the Horn of Africa, the Gulf of Aden, and the Bab al Mandab, the southern entrance to the Red Sea, lies between latitudes 10 and 13 degrees north. The country's coastline stretches 314 kilometers with terrain consisting mainly of plateau, plains, and highlands. There's 8 mountain ranges with peaks of over 1,000 meters. Then you have extreme geographic points. To the north, you have the Ras Domera, and the point at which the border with Eritrea enters the Red Sea. In the Obok region to the east, a section of the Red Sea coast north of Ras Bir. And Djibouti is very interesting in terms of its geography, but it lacks in size. It more than makes up for in beauty, especially if you're a fan of geological oddities. Few countries in the world, with the possible exception of Iceland, offer such weird landscapes like salt lakes, extinct volcanoes, sunken plains, limestone chimneys that belch out puffs of steam, basaltic plateaus, and majestic canyons. Outdoor adventure comes in many forms. You have superb hiking, diving, kite surfing, snorkeling, alongside whale sharks in the Gulf of Tajura. Then, besides Djibouti City, the country is refreshingly devoid of large-scale development. It's all about eco-travel and great sustainable stays in the hinterland that provide a fascinating glimpse at the life of nomadic tribes. It's not cheap to travel, but definitely an interesting experience. One nice thing about Djibouti is they haven't had much internal strife in terms of politics and civil wars and difficulties in that regard. So it's very, very good. The wildlife of Djibouti is very limited than compared to other countries. You know, there's not many in terms of animals and things like that. Then you have the economy is largely concentrated in the service sector. You have commercial activities that revolve around the country's free trade policies. A strategic location is a Red Sea transit point. They have limited rainfall, limited vegetables, fruits, etc. That all needs to be imported. And as of 2013, the container terminal at the port of Djibouti handles the bulk of the nation's trade. About 70% of the seaport's activity consists of imports to and exports from neighboring Ethiopia, which depends on the harbor as its main outlet. The port also serves as an international refueling center and transshipment hub. In 2012, the Djiboutian government, in collaboration with DP World, started construction of the Dourala container terminal, a third major seaport intended to further develop the national transit capacity. So it's a $306 million project. It has the capacity to accommodate 1.5 million 20-foot container units annually. And it's the 177th safest investment destination in the world. And seems like quite a futuristic, quite modern, quite an interesting, quite a stable country among the rest of Africa, which has quite a lot of issues there. Well, it's just gone now, 22 minutes after 11. You're listening to Al Mashriq on Radio Islam International. Stay tuned.
کیوں کرنا میرے دل میں ہو الفت رسول کی ہاں الفت رسول کی کیوں کرنا میرے دل میں ہو الفت رسول کی ہاں الفت رسول کی جنت میں لے کے جائے گی جنت میں لے کے جائے گی جنت میں لے کے جائے گی چاہت رسول کی جنت میں لے کے جائے گی چاہت رسول کی ہاں چاہت رسول کی کیوں کرنا میرے دل میں ہو الفت رسول کی ہاں الفت رسول کی چلتا ہوں میں بھی گاؤں والو رکو ذرا چلتا ہوں میں بھی گاؤں والو رکو ذرا ملنے دو بس مجھے بھی ملنے دو بس مجھے بھی اجازت رسول کی ملنے دو بس مجھے بھی اجازت رسول کی ہاں الفت رسول کی ملنے دو بس مجھے بھی اجازت رسول کی ہاں الفت رسول کی کیوں کرنا میرے دل میں ہو الفت رسول کی ہاں الفت رسول کی کیوں کرنا میرے دل میں ہو الفت رسول کی ہاں الفت رسول کی کیا سبز سبز گنبد کیا خوب ہے نظارے کیا سبز سبز گنبد کیا خوب ہے نظارے ہے کس قدر
شب جل بے
26 minutes after 11. Welcome back to Al Mashriq on Radio Islam International. We are on to our aspect of parenting now. One of the main things with regards to parenting, main points with regards to parenting, is that it is an amana. It is a trust. Now, to understand what is amana and what is trust, and to understand the seriousness, the rulings with regards to a trust, with regards to an amana, we need to learn, we need to understand the rules, we need to understand the responsibility, we need to understand the status of a trust and of amana. And once we understand this, it's going to assist us not only in our duty as parents, but it's going to assist us in many other aspects of our lives, and it will make it so much more clearer for us with regards to what our role and our responsibility is in different aspects of our lives, whether it is a position, whether it is employment, whether it is parenting, whether it is as a husband, whether it is as a wife, whether it is as a parent, whatever else it may be. So that is why, inshallah, in our program today, we're going to be discussing trust and honesty. This is our topic for our program today, and we are going to focus just on this aspect of the importance of trust, the importance of amana, the importance of honesty, and what is our responsibility with regards to that, inshallah. Aziz, well, looking at trust and honesty, Islam, the broader sense of trust, we look at Islam expects of Muslims that they will be masters of live hearts and wakeful conscience, and they would ensure the protection of the rights of Allah and the rights of humanity, and that would also protect their action from the commitment of excesses, anything that is beyond permissible. Therefore, it is necessary that every Muslim should be Ameen. Every Muslim has to be a trustworthy person. Because this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala expects of us, that we have to be trustworthy to fulfill what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from us, and we don't commit any excesses. In the eyes of the Sharia, trust has a very broad sense. The word trust contains an ocean of meaning. But underneath it all is the sense of responsibility, the sense of knowing that we have to appear before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to account for our actions, the details of which are given in the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, every one of you is a guardian, and everyone will be asked about his subjects. The imam is a guardian, he will be asked about his subjects. A man is the guardian of the persons in his household, he is answerable about them. A woman is the guardian of her husband's house, she will be asked about her responsibility. The servant is the guardian of the articles of his master, he is answerable about this responsibility of his. So every person is a guardian, every person will be responsible for what he is doing and about those that thing which is in his charge. Now, Ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who narrated this hadith from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, says that he heard these things from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he thinks that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam also said, a man is the guardian of the stock of his father, and is answerable about that. So the people that we know and ourselves, we take trust in a very limited sense, and we consider trust to mean the protection of what other people have kept by us. Although in the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, trust is a very broad and unlimited sense. So we believe that when you speak about amanat, it means that somebody has come, they have delivered something to you, and you have to then make sure that you return it to them safely. That is not just amana. Amana has a very broad sense, very unlimited sense. So it's a duty for safeguarding, which a Muslim advises another Muslim, and in this connection seeks the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When a Muslim prepares to go on a journey, then what is the dua that we make when a person is going out on a journey? We say, أَسْتَوْدِعُكُمُ اللَّهَ دِينَكُمْ وَأَمَانَتَكُمْ وَخَوَاتِمَ عَمَلِكُمْ. I pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for your deen, I pray to Allah for your trust, and I pray to Allah for a happy ending of your work. This is a hadith in Tirmidhi. Then Anas radiallahu anhu narrates that whenever Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave us a bayan, a lecture, he invariably repeated the sentence. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to repeat the sentence, La imana liman la amanata lahu, wa la deena liman la ahda lahu. The man has no faith who cannot keep trust, and the man who does not respect his promises has no deen, has no religion. So, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam makes dua in this hadith. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prays for safety from both the conditions, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from all of this. When Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, O Allah, I seek refuge from you, I seek your refuge from the pangs of hunger, because it is a very bad companion. And I seek your shelter and protection from dishonesty, because it is the worst friend. Now, when a person is in a state of deprivation and poverty and in the state of hunger, hunger means that you don't have things of the world and you don't have anything. And dishonesty means you are now destroying your religion. Therefore, Rasulullah has made dua for protection from both. Before Nubuwah, also Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was known as Al-Amin, was known as the trustworthy one. And then you know the trustworthiness of Musa alayhi salam, that was observed when he fetched water for the flock of sheep belonging to the two daughters of the good old men, and he helped them, and he respected their womanhood, and he treated them in a decent and a gentlemanly way. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about this in the Quran Kareem. So he watered their flocks for them, then he turned back to the shade and said, O my Rabb, I truly am in desperate need of any good that you do send me. And afterwards, one of the ladies, one of the girls came back to him walking bashfully. Allah ta'ala says, she said, my father invites you that he may reward you for having watered our flocks for us. So when he came to him and narrated the story, he said, do not fear, well, you have escaped from unjust people. So one of the girls said, oh my father, I engage him on wages, truly the best of men for you to employ is the man who is strong and trustworthy. So now this is the time before Musa alayhi salam was actually made a prophet and sent to Fir'aun. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose those individuals as Anbiya alayhi salam, who were the most decent, who were the most honest, most righteous among the people. And when we are connected to high moral character, even though we go through extremes of hardship or poverty and helplessness, that is the true test and true recognition of a powerful and a trustworthy man, and a man who will protect the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the rights of the servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So trustworthiness is imperative in our lives. It was the traits of the Anbiya alayhimus salam. When a person is appointed to a high office, a person is appointed to a good job or a good position, or even more importantly, in government, when a person is appointed to a good position, then this is a trust also in their responsibility. Everything should be placed at its proper and deserving place. When you offer a position to work, you should offer it to a person who is deserving. And when you give responsibility, you should give it to the person who is able to shoulder the responsibility, who has the ability to do justice to the trust that is placed in him. When it comes to a position of leadership, whether it is of a small village or a town or a nation, you place your confidence in the persons who are trustworthy. And you look at Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu reported, he asked Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam whether he would not make him a governor somewhere. When Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam heard this, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tapped his shoulder and said, "Oh Abu Dharr, you are weak. This responsibility is an amanah, it is a trust. On the day of judgment, it will be a cause of loss of honor and ignominy. However, those people will be spared who will have accepted it with all its responsibilities and would have fulfilled whatever responsibilities they had in this connection." So, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam warned Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu, you want to become a governor, but it is a great trust from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You will weak, you will not manage to fulfill this trust. So it's not just education or experience that makes a person suitable for a high position, whether it's in government or leadership. You know, a person may have good moral character, may have be a righteous person, but he does not have the capabilities to fulfill the responsibilities of a certain office. Yusuf alayhi salam was a prophet of Allah. He was a living example of righteousness and virtuousness. But he had not offered his services to shoulder the responsibility of the country on the basis of his righteousness and prophethood. He took it on account of his learning and memory. Yusuf alayhi salam said, "Entrust to me the treasures of the country. Verily, I am protector and I am learned." So Yusuf alayhi salam in this also, he said that I take it on basis of my trustworthiness, and I take it on basis of my education and knowledge. So trust also demands that we entrust responsibilities imposed to individuals who would run them properly. You know, if you're going to find individuals who are going to indulge in bribery, nepotism, and we deviate from this principle, and we select an unfit person for a position of responsibility, then and we have ignored a fit person, we have committed open misappropriation of trust. And Rasulullah said that whoever has appointed an administrator through nepotism, although there was among the people an individual who was more desirable in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than that person, then he has committed misappropriation against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his messenger, and all the Muslims. Yazid ibn Abi Sufyan reports that when Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu sent him to Syria, he advised him, "O Yazid, you have many relationships. It is likely that you may be influenced by them in making important appointments. I am very much afraid about you. Since the time Rasulullah has said, anyone who has been made responsible for some affair of the Muslims, and he has entrusted some responsible job to some person influenced by his relatives, then Allah's curse on him. No virtue or justice from him will be accepted before Allah, so much so that he will be thrown in the hellfire." So this is because of favoritism, you appoint a person, you give him a job, or you give him a responsibility, you give him a trust, because you have that ability and you have that authority, and out of favoritism, if you give somebody that, you have in fact broken the trust that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you, have broken the responsibility that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you. You know, when there's a community and the quality of trust and honesty is vanished from that community, you will find that offices and posts in that community become a game and play of favors. Able men lose their value. In their place, unfit and undeserving men are appointed. There's a hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that a man came to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and asked, "When will Qiyamah take place?" Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "When deposits in trust would start being lost, then wait for the doomsday." He was again asked, "What is the meaning of loss of trust?" He replied, "When responsibilities are entrusted to unfit persons, then wait for Qiyamah." When responsibilities are entrusted to unfit persons, wait for Qiyamah. Subhanallah. This is the words of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The reality of which we see manifesting itself today, inshallah aziz. We see that reality manifesting itself, and we make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for protection, and we make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala safeguard us all. It's just gone now 19 minutes to 12. You're listening to Al-Mashriq on Radio Islam. Stay tuned.
Mom, I'm hungry.
The food is not done yet, my love. But I have a killer fragrant rice in the meantime.
Wow, Mom, this rice is so soft, fluffy, and smells lovely.
Yes, my child. This is the purest fragrant rice that you'll ever find and will certainly satisfy any hungry belly.
Thank you, Mommy, for buying a killer fragrant rice.
For more info on Akila Fragrant Rice, call Flavor Foods on 011-493-2397.
Yo ya no quiero, gracias.
Yo estaba zero para mí, ese aquí es un buen jugador.
Está bien, me rindo.
No matter where you come from or what language you speak, Berra's Motor Spares is the place to go. We stock motor spares and car accessories of high standards at an impressive price. Years of experience in the motor spares industry ensures that you get the best advice. Berra's Motor Spares, 48 Peter 8th Avenue, Alberton North.
Call us on 011-901-3100.
Attention all traders, supermarkets and spazas. Visit Devlin Cash & Carry for all your deep cut specials on all listed groceries. Distributors of the widest range of household detergents and perishable goods. Open 7 days a week. Devlin Cash & Carry. Call 011-989-8800. Corner Klepkas and Person Road, Devlin.
أخي أنت في البيد سحر الجنان أخي أنت لحن صفاء الزمان أخي أنت بلسام قلبي الحزين أخي أنت لي مثل بر الأمان أتيت أسير بطرف كثير وصدري من الهم مثل السعير إذا ما ابتسمت
أدعوك يا ربي أن تشرح لي صدري تهديني فهواك.
Reported in Bukhari, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, at the advent of Ramadan, the gates of Jannah are thrown open, and the doors of Jahannam are closed, and the shayateen are imprisoned. Listen to Radio Islam this Ramadan as we collectively strive.
I can shed tears that you are gone, or I can smile because you lived. I can close my eyes and pray that you will come back, or I can open my eyes and see all that you have left. I can turn back on tomorrow and live for yesterday, or I can be happy for tomorrow because of yesterday. Thank you, Abi, for all your sacrifices in sending me to afternoon madrasa and developing a relationship with those who can guide me. Your sacrifices give me sabr now and made me understand we will meet again, inshallah.
I love spending time with my dad. He's always trying to get me to do what he thinks is best for me, and he just cares a lot about me and faith with him.
If I get scared, I go to him and he helps me.
He's been doing martial arts for a long time, so I know that he'll protect me.
I feel like he always is there for me whenever I need him.
He's kind, he's sweet.
His heart is really big like this one.
When we're running out of time or something, he's always like, it's okay, don't worry about it.
I can always count on him to help me with stuff.
He just makes me feel safe.
My dad is a sidekick. He's the best.
He's a really nice guy. I wouldn't like any other dad better than him.
Like, the best dad I ever had.
Yeah, he's like my best friend.
Whether you call him Dad or Pa or Abi, our fathers are our rocks. Ibrahim alayhi salam's life journey is one that epitomizes the spirit of sacrifice, especially as a dad and a father. This Dhul Hijjah, at a time when Muslims all over the world commemorate the ultimate fatherly sacrifice of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam and Nabi Ismail alayhi salam, Radio Islam invites entries on how your father sacrificed for you to become the Muslim you are today. Send your contribution of 10 sentences or less to sacrifice@radioislamlive.com or fax 011-854-7024. T's and C's apply. Prizes are for grabs.
يا خالق الإنسان.
When the sun rises, it rises for everyone. Join Molana Junaid Jassat on Al Mashrif, Monday to Thursday between 11 and 12 p.m. Live out of Ermelo, Mpumalanga, the place where the sun rises. Regular contributions by Molana Yahya Bam, Molana Ahmed Chohan, and Idris Khamisa.
Speaking about trusts, one is when a person gives you trust, or one is when a person gives you something to look after and you return that. That is a trust. And then performance of the duty that has been entrusted to you is also a trust. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam has mentioned, on the day of judgment, when Allah will gather all the people, past and present, a flag will be fixed for every deceiver by which he will be recognized. So it will be said that this is the group of such and such deceivers. And in other words, there will be none more deceitful and deserving of bad consequences than the person who is made responsible for the affairs of men and he sleeps peacefully while the public is undergoing hardships and facing destruction. So this is a very, very serious thing when you have a duty and responsibility of taking care of people and you breach that trust. Misuse of your office is also a betrayal of trust. If a person has been entrusted and appointed to a certain high office and he uses it for self-aggrandizement or for the benefit of his relatives or uses public funds for personal use, this is also a great crime. And Rasulullah has said, whomsoever we will entrust with service, the provision of his needs is also our responsibility. If he takes more than this, then he is committing misappropriation. So that is a very serious thing. Then wealth and ability that Allah Ta'ala gives a person is also a trust, that Allah Ta'ala has given you certain wealth and certain special abilities, and you will have to fulfill that trust with regards to that wealth and with regards to that ability. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Allah Ta'ala says in the Quran, "O you who believe, betray not the trust of Allah and the Messenger, nor misappropriate knowingly things entrusted to you. And know that your possession and your progeny are but a trial, and that is Allah with whom lies your highest reward." So even your wealth and progeny, it is a trial, it is a trust given to you by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, seeing how you use them and seeing how you fulfill the rights with regards to your wealth and with regards to your children. People entrust secrets to you, that is also very, very important and major trust. Allah Ta'ala's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said, when a man says something to someone and then turns to you, then it is a trust. The confidential talk of a meeting should be guarded as long as it conforms to the moral laws and principles of deen. If a Muslim is present in a meeting where criminals are conspiring among themselves so that they may inflict some loss on others, then it's your responsibility that you try to prevent this evil to the best of your ability. Rasulullah said, the secrets of gatherings are a trust. Al-majalisu bil amana. Secrets of gatherings are a trust. But three kinds of gatherings are exceptions. One in which haram blood is being shed, one in which haram sex is being indulged into, or in which property is being illegally usurped. So that is not a trust. You can divulge those secrets that take place in that gathering. So these are all trusts from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we need to fulfill the trust that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed upon us. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has mentioned in a hadith, keeping trusts has been naturally ingrained in the depths of men's hearts. Then the Quran came and people learned it from the Quran and Sunnah. The knowledge of Sharia cannot be indifferent to the righteous conduct, and keeping trust signifies the correct knowledge of Quran and Sunnah as well as a wakeful conscience. The conscience dies, then the quality of keeping trust is taken away. At such a time, the recitation of the Quranic verses and the study of hadith cannot be profitable, but the claimants of Islam think about others, and also about themselves, that they are the bearers of this quality. But one may ask, how can the heart that rejects the truth be expected to keep trust? And You know, keeping trust is a very important quality. Men with weak faith cannot pay trust. Allah Ta'ala has given an example of how it burden bears down man's whole existence. Therefore, it should not be considered an ordinary thing, and no laxity should be shown in fulfilling the demands of trust, of amana. Allah Ta'ala says, we offered the trust to the heavens and the earth and the mountains, but they refused to undertake it, being afraid thereof. And man undertook it. Indeed, he was unjust and foolish. So this is with regards to the trust of the Quran Kareem. So trust is a very serious and important thing. And so as parents also, we are given a trust, an amana, a duty, a responsibility of taking care of our children. And so it is necessary for us to make sure that we fulfill the trust of children to the best of our ability, to the best of our strength, and not leave anything to chance when it comes to the trust of taking care of our children. Inshallah Aziz, may Allah Ta'ala grant us tawfiq, understanding. May Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala grant us the ability to fulfill our responsibilities. It's 8 minutes before 12. Shukran to my studio operator, Brother Tufail Patel. Shukran to you for listening. And from Junaid Jasad on this Monday morning, Assalamu Alaikum wa Rahmatullahi wa Barakatuh.
والإصباح والغلس. قلبي برحمتك اللهم نور انسي في السر والجهر والإصباح والغلس.
لقد مننت على قلبي بمعرفة بأنك الله ذو الآلاء والقدس، وقد أتيت ذنوبا أنت تعلمها بأنك الله ذو الآلاء والقدس، وقد أتيت